want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Be Ready. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 41, Await My Return. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Nearly every time Jesus spoke about his coming, he stressed the importance of being prepared, of being ready. Now think about this. If he had to do that, that means that there would be a bunch of folks who would not be ready. In Mark chapter 13, he warns. This is Mark 13, 33-37. It says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. How many of you know we all have assigned task? There's something he has prepared for you and me to do in advance. Okay. And so it goes on to say, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. And then he says this word again, watch. Everybody say watch. What does he really mean there? He means be ready. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 42-44. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, he's not, of course, a thief, but he's going to come as a thief because when does a thief come? When people don't expect him, right? And so he says here, you must be ready. Now, the Lord didn't say, although some of these things may be important to folks, he didn't say you must be skinny. He didn't say you must be pretty. He didn't say you must be brilliant. But he did say you must be ready. Amen. So he isn't just thinking about coming back. We need to know that. He's not just thinking about it. He's coming. Amen. He is coming back. Now, this is a subject that just don't get talked about a whole lot anymore, but it was important to Jesus, and so it should be important to us. Now, when is he coming? We have no idea. You know, he's coming when we don't expect him, at an hour when you do not expect him, he said. So this command basically doesn't instruct us to know when. He never told us that we needed to know when. He just said, be ready. And so it says that he could return at any time. And that means, now I remember hearing this as a kid, and boy, it kept me on my toes. But that means he could return right now. That means he could return before we get out of this service. That means he may not return for 100 years. We don't know. We don't know the timetable, but we know that he is coming. And we know that when we look at the signs of the times, it sure seems like it's going to be pretty soon. Okay. But we don't know the time, and it would be foolish for us to try to guess the time. It is, see, those things are distractions to people. And I have met people, especially early on in their Christian walk, boy, they get very enamored with a lot of end time stuff, and they start trying to figure out when he's coming back and trying to put this together and that together. And over the years, I want you to know it has been happening for hundreds and hundreds of years. People guessing, trying to figure out when was Jesus coming back. It started way back in about 345 AD, the first time that we're aware of historically that people were claiming he's going to come back on such and such a date. And then all throughout those hundreds of years, people have set dates and so on and so forth. Some of y'all may even remember back in 1988, There was a guy that wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. And then it didn't happen. So he had to write another book, 89 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 89, right? Then we had this guy, and there's been many, many of them. But then we had another guy who in 92, he predicted it. And then that didn't happen. So he went to 93, then to 94. And then I guess he figured nobody would buy his books anymore. So he waited a while. In 2011, he predicted it again. A guy named Harold Camping. He predicted it again. Put billboards on the interstates. We had one right out here that was talking about how Jesus was going to come back there in 2011. Well, it didn't happen. Amen. And, you know, those are distractions. And so point number one tonight, we're talking about being ready, is beware of distractions. Beware of distractions. There's a lot of debate in churches and in religious circles today regarding the rapture, the second coming, the kingdom now, the tribulation. You know, I'm of the personal belief that there will be a rapture, that Jesus will come and he will get us and he will bring us to heaven, and there will be a 7 years of tribulation, and we'll come back with him riding on that white horse, and then he's going to rule and reign on the earth. Now, that's my personal belief, but this is what I tell people, because people argue about whether he's going to come back, you know, before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation, and there are church splits and all kinds of stuff that happen over that kind of stuff. Okay, but this is what I say. I believe, according to the scripture, that he's going to come and take us before the great tribulation. But I also believe that we better live our life as though we were going to have to go through that tribulation. Amen? Because we better have the real thing. Then if for some reason I'm wrong and he doesn't get us before the tribulation starts, well, then we are prepared to do whatever we have to do to serve our God if we have to die and lose our head over it. Okay? And so we got to beware of all the distractions of arguing over this stuff. To me, I tell people, if that's what you want to believe, then that's fine. I can still love you. And, you know, one of these days we'll find out who's right. And if I'm wrong, I was wrong, but I'm still going to prepare myself. I'm going to be ready. Amen. So listen, you can find teaching to support or to discount all of those things. And if you're not careful, you will be distracted from what really is important to stay focused on, that Christ wanted us to focus on when he said, be ready. Now, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, you will have perfect peace if you keep your mind focused on him. All right. Now, how many of you would like to have perfect peace? Right. Wouldn't it be awesome to have perfect peace all the time? Well, that will not happen if we don't keep our mind focused on him. All right. Now, notice he didn't say keep your spirit focused on him. He said keep your mind focused on him. That means you got to let your spirit take control of your mind and tell your mind you're not going there or there or there. You're going there. Amen. All right. So beware of teachings that will cloud your mind and take your focus off of Christ. Nobody knows the precise time. Here's the point. Not even Jesus knows. Even Jesus himself let us know that only the Father knows that. So listen, don't waste time debating about it. Just when people come to you and they start pushing that kind of stuff on you, don't argue with them. Just get away from them. Put as much real estate as you can between you and them. Those things will distract you and pull you away from the things that really matter. If Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, why would you even care about somebody else's opinion? I've had over the years people ask me, you know, many times, Brother Duane, when do you think it's going to happen? When do you think? Listen, when I was young and stupid and immature, I could have gave you lots of dates I thought it was going to happen. But I want you to know I would have been wrong about all of them. Amen? So, you know, we're just not going to get into all of that kind of stuff. Now, the word says that he's coming back when we least expect it. So what he's saying here is when you expect me to come, well, then that's not when I'm coming. So if you go ahead and mess up and write a book about when I'm coming, I'm just got to make sure I don't come at that time. So this should be a clue that also it could be at any moment. And he didn't ask us to figure it out. He just told us to do what? Be ready. Now, Matthew 24, 5 through 8, it says, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. Now, notice what he said. you are not alarmed, right? And he's talking about to us, to his children. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So a lot of Bible teachers look at world events, and as a result of that, they try to judge when he's coming back. But Jesus said here that these are just the beginning of birth pains. And we don't know how long them birth pains are going to go. Amen. Listen, he says a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, or 1,000 years is a day. So there's no way we could put any kind of a time frame on this. So we just have to stay ready. Now, no one knows how long that'll be. Number two, let's talk about a principle to live by now, having to do with being ready. We should learn to live as if Christ died just yesterday, that he arose this morning, and that he's coming back tomorrow. See, our life needs to be lived that way. And if we will adopt this philosophy, and if we will live each day expecting him to return, think about that. I wake up in the morning, and today I'm expecting him to show up. Sometime between now and tomorrow morning, he's coming. Listen, we won't find ourselves in compromising situations, I can guarantee you. If you truly believe that, you will not find yourself in a compromising situation. The frantic preparations that we make, think about it, just when an unexpected visitor is coming, they call you and let you know, hey, I'm in the neighborhood, I'd like to stop by. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You start doing everything you can to try to straighten this, try to straighten that, try to get things ready. Kids, pick that stuff up, you know, and you're sweeping stuff under the rug, shoving stuff in closets, trying to close that closet door, you know, spraying stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Tell your kids, go clean that bathroom. I know that thing's filthy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Anybody got kids? All right. So listen, we make all these frantic preparations for a visitor to come by, but do we really make the kind of preparations we need to be for Jesus to stop by, for him to come on down today? If we really believe that he could really show up at any moment, do we really stay prepared? Are we really being ready? We got to have that mindset. Amen. Now, point number three, let's look at some spiritual results of expecting him. This is what happens when we expect him. Number one, there's a purifying hope, a purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify. Everybody say purify. Purify themselves just as he is pure. Do you know what that means? He's saying, if you really believe this, you really believe I could show up at any moment, that is a hope that is going to bring purity to your life. Listen, that hope that he is coming back purifies us because we live in a willing sanctification, we'll say, keeping our lives set apart to him, knowing that we are about to see the king. You know, a few years back, some of y'all remember this, some of you were here, but whether you like the governor or not, Governor Jindal, whether you care for him or not, it's not the point. The fact is he's the governor, or was the governor. And a few years back, I got a call from Governor Jindal's office saying the governor would like to come and share his testimony of how he met Jesus. Can he come and share at your church? Now, come on. Little old church and little old Iowa, and the governor's gonna come here and speak. Let me tell you something. We were frantic trying to get some things together because the way they had to do it was like this. He said, I can't tell you the date. I can only say if you're willing for him to come, then I'm gonna have to call you on a very short notice. And it all had to do with security reasons, you know, they didn't want it to turn into a big, you know, media thing and everything else. So we're going to have to call on a very short notice. So there were a whole bunch of folks that we couldn't even let them know the governor was coming. And later they were mad at us. Why didn't you tell us the governor was coming? You know, the politicians in town were like, why didn't you tell us the governor was there? You know, but you know, he came, and of course the state troopers had to show up and clear the place and make sure everything was nice and safe and all. But listen, we wanted to do the best we could and get ready and prepare. And we didn't have very long to do it, but the governor was coming. Well, let me tell you something. The governor, listen, that's a fine position to be in, but it don't even come close to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And so we got to be prepared. And so listen, and he comes at a time that you don't expect it. When his office called and said, "We coming this morning," it was at a time I didn't expect it. Amen. Everybody understand that? All right. So we can live a life, a hope that purifies, because it keeps us on our toes. It keeps us with the thought in my mind that he could appear at any moment. He could come at any moment. With that thought in my mind, it makes me think about what I'm going to do when I'm faced with a choice of falling into temptation. Amen. And so listen, this is different from living in worry. We're not talking about worry as in like, you know, I better not do this. That's because he might get me. It's not so much that, but it's kind of like this. What do you want to be found doing when he comes? Here's another question. What do you not want to be found doing when he comes? Well, if you can answer that question, then you know what you ought to not be doing. Amen. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So the scripture goes so far as to say, don't just abstain from evil, but abstain from the appearance of evil. As Christians, you know, a lot of Christians, we don't even think about this. We don't think about, is my action going to affect another person in a negative way? We don't even think about the fact that the things we do, the things we say, will affect a person in a very negative way that could hurt or harm the witness of Christ for their lives. That's why I always tell people, look, if you're going to be, you know, if you got a complaint, if you got a gripe about your pastor, your church, you come to your pastor, you come to the leaders, you don't go out there griping and complaining to everybody else out there, because you're going to stand before God. Because if you harm them people and keep them people from coming to church and God had ordained for it to happen, you get to stand before God and answer for why you ran your mouth. Amen. We've all had to learn that lesson. Listen, have you ever done something and thought, well, you know what? It's not hurting anybody. It's me. This is my life. This is America. It's a free country. I can do what I want when I want, right? People died for my freedom, so I could act a fool if I want to. Here's something we need to understand. Your freedom stops where my freedom begins. My freedom stops where your freedom begins. Amen? And all of our freedom stops where God says it stops. Amen? Now, have you ever thought that way, though? Well, you know, I can do this, and it's not going to hurt anybody. Listen, everything you do is going to affect somebody else. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect friends. It, as a church body, it affects all of us. When somebody falls, when somebody fails, when somebody gives up on their faith walk and they fall into sin, don't think that it doesn't hurt every single person here. Listen, if somebody took a ball peen hammer and hit my toe, it's going to affect all my body. I'm going to be reaching down there and I'm going to know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever bump your head and you don't even have to think about it before you, you know. And then look, here's the crazy thing. You ever see somebody get hurt and maybe they hurt their hand? But when they get up and they're walking away, they limping. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The whole body gets affected. Listen, it becomes a bad witness. It hurts your witness. So it leads to other things, and it can become a great distraction. So have no fellowship with the things of the world. Stay above even the very appearance of evil. If it looks like the world, listen, just don't do it. Now, so we said that what happens is the spiritual results of expecting him brings a purifying hope, but also, number two, it brings a redeeming of time, a redeeming of time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17 says, "Be careful then, very careful then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." The King James Version there says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So they translated redeeming the time as make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. How many of you will agree with me? The days are evil. All right. Therefore, do not be foolish. Tell your neighbor, don't be a fish-eyed fool, but understand what the Lord's will is. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Make, and here we see that term again, make the most of every opportunity. And then the King James Version of it says it this way, "Walk in wisdom toward men that are without, redeeming the time." Now, redeeming the time carries, I believe, two meanings. One of those is understand that you don't have time to waste. The time is short. And we have to live under that constant expectancy. I had a guy tell me a while back, he goes, man, when I was a kid, I remember hearing since I was a kid, Jesus was coming back. Jesus was coming back. And everybody was all up in arms about it. You know, they were making movies about it and all that. Anybody ever wake up, maybe when you were a kid, you had heard about the rapture and you woke up in the morning and nobody was around. You thought the rapture had come and you got left. That ever happened to anybody else? I remember that happened to me. And I remember another time I had a friend of mine that found my car parked. It was at a person's house, a friend of mine's house, but he saw my car parked there and I had an old hot rod and I had forgot to take my keys out. And I never did that, but I forgot to take my keys out of my car. And this guy was just a little bit paranoid and he saw my car there and he went and looked and he saw my keys and his mind began to run wild with him. First thing I know, I'll come outside. You know, I'm saying, okay, see y'all later. I come outside and my car is gone. And so I'm freaking out. I call the police and everything else and I'm mad because somebody stole my car. And while the officer's standing there talking to me, here comes my car driving back into that parking lot. And I said, well, there's my car right there. He said, well, who's driving it? And I see who it is. I said, okay, never mind, officer. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And so he gets over there. I go, why did you take my car? What are you doing? What do you think? He said, man, he said, you never leave your keys in your car. I just knew the rapture came and I got left behind. And he said, so I'm taking his car. And he was going down the road expecting to see wrecks and airplane crashes and all kinds of stuff. And that didn't happen. So he decided he better come back and check and make sure, you know. But anyway, you know, there's something about, and we're not talking about living paranoid, but we're talking about that constant expectancy that it really could be before we finish the service, that it really could be before we go to sleep at night, a constant expectancy. And so he tells us to walk in wisdom toward men that are without, or be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. What he's saying is you don't have time to act like a fool. You don't have time to live for me, me, me. You don't have time to be always just trying to fight for your rights. Listen, we barely got time. There are billions of people who need to know the Lord. There's a lot of work, kingdom work that is yet to be done that's not going to be done if we don't do it. There are millions of people who die every day and go to hell every day. We got to redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Listen, you need to understand, he is on his way. We don't know the time, but I do know that we're running out of time. And what does he want us to be doing? Well, he wants us to understand and he wants us to know that what his will is. That's what the scripture told us specifically. And then get busy doing his will. Stop waiting for somebody to tell you it's okay to do his will. Do it. Everybody has a testimony. You run into people. Listen, you don't have to be standing behind a pulpit and somebody calling you pastor for you to do the work of the ministry. I tell young men all the time when they say, I believe God's called me to ministry. I say, well, then get to it. Nobody put me in a pulpit. I just lived my life as a Christian and God began to promote. I wanted to be a servant. I did everything I could to serve. Listen, when I was serving in a church, we served for, we weren't being paid, none of that kind of stuff. We weren't doing it for titles. But listen, I cleaned toilets, I cut grass, I did everything that needed to be done just because it needed to be done. I never asked for promotion. I just wanted to serve the Lord. And I shared my testimony with people and I shared the gospel with people. And listen, that's ministry. And so we've got to redeem this time. You know, you got people, I can promise you there's people you work with who don't know your testimony. Take the time, look for an opportunity, ask God to give you an opening, and just share your story with them. You don't have to beat them over the head with a big King Jimmy. Just share your story with them. This is going to take a concerted effort on our part. Jesus said to be ready for his return. But a lot of folks have a hard time. Now hear me. A lot of folks have a hard time just getting ready to come to church. Preacher, you're getting messy now. Getting all up in the Kool-Aid. And I'm weeing in the Cheerios. That's what's happening. Listen, it takes a concerted effort on our part. How can we say, I'm ready, I'm excited, I'm ready, but I can't even hardly get ready to go to church? Why is that? Because many have not made him a priority. They honor their jobs more than they honor God. Listen, what I mean by that? You better not show up late at your job all the time. You better not just decide not to show up. Come on now. You say, yeah, but I'm getting paid. Yeah, but you can't take none of that with you. What you get paid here, you get to take with you. They honor jobs more than they honor their God. See, he's sort of an optional thing for a lot of folks, for when he fits into their schedule, which really, honestly, really isn't a schedule. It's just when they feel like it. And the church today, listen, the church today, and I'm talking about as a whole, especially in America, the church today is habitually late and last. You know, punctuality is becoming more and more rare. They say that the character trait in this teaching for being ready, being prepared for his return is going to be demonstrated in our punctuality here and now. I got to say out sometime on that one. What's the definition of punctuality? Well, punctuality is demonstrating the worth of other people and time by wisdom and action. See, God wants us to have respect and consideration for other people's time. And when we always come dragging in late, it sends a message that we don't really value the time of those who have worked very hard to prepare for something for you. Yeah, it's okay to say ouch. Really, it's okay. Listen, the truth of the matter is that whenever we don't value other people's time, then we don't have a problem just kind of taking it for granted, dragging in late, Listen, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you as a church. You know, set your clock 15 minutes earlier if you have to. Do something different because it sends a message. It sends a wrong message. And that will be translated. Listen, it'll be translated spiritually into not being prepared, not being ready. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to miss the rapture because you show up late to church or show up late to your job. I'm just saying that it is a life-controlling habit that we allow in our life that affects other areas. Amen? And it sends a message that that person's time is just simply not very important to me. And I want to tell you, you know, we understand as far as pastors go, I mean, you know, we only work a couple hours a week. We got two services on Sunday, so I work at least 2 hours on Sunday and then a good hour on Wednesday. Y'all know that's the only work that we do. So, you know, it's not that big a deal if you come dragging in here late. But at least for the praise and worship team, you know, they work a lot harder and put a lot more hours in than I do. Everybody understand that? Because pastors only put in a few hours a week. But what I'm saying is examine yourself, because ultimately we're talking about being ready for him and for his coming. Okay. So examine yourself. Let's start demonstrating that in a practical way. Now, if you're always late to every meeting you go to, if you're always late, that's a problem. Make an adjustment. You know what I had to do literally early on in my life? I would set my clock. Now, this sounds crazy, but this is what I had to do to make the adjustment. I would set my clock like 30 minutes ahead to fool myself, to think that it was a certain time, because I knew I was going to probably be running at least 30 minutes behind because it was my habit. So I had to trick myself into it and then start disciplining myself to actually, you know, now I can actually leave the clock at the right time and usually be there when I'm supposed to be. Okay, usually. But when we're always dragging in late, it sends a negative message. Listen, start making those practical changes now. And I believe that it goes a long way for saying, Lord, I'm preparing myself for you. I'm doing this not for the praise of men, but I want to be a person who's known as somebody who's ready. So if people treat their jobs that way, you know, the way they treat many times church, they wouldn't stay employed very long. So we must redeem and use the time wisely. James 4:14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist, King James says, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So he's letting us know about the brevity of life. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Man, did you hear that? This is Jesus talking, and he's really talking about himself. And he says, you know what? When I show up and I see that you're working, you're about the kingdom business, when I show up, it's reward time. And you know what? I'm going to serve you. I'm going to let you go ahead and recline at the table, and I'm going to come and wait on you. All right, one more thing here. One more thing that this expectation of his coming and being ready puts into our life, and that is a persuasion of others. Number three is a persuasion of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So the Apostle Paul's talking here, and he's saying, listen, I know that I'm living my life in a way that represents the Lord well. And I want you to know that that is plain to God, but I hope it's plain to you. But he says that because he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about being afraid of God as though he's some kind of abusive father. But what I am talking about is having a true fear of him, which is based in reverence and based in love, but also based in the knowledge that at any moment, had he so chosen, he could take my breath. Everybody understand that? That he really is still the king of the universe. He really, in a moment, could wipe the entire earth out. In fact, he could wipe the whole universe out if he so chose to. And then that fear also translates into this. It's like the young man who his friends were trying to get him to go party with him. And he said, no, man, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And they said, why? Why? You scared of your daddy? You scared of what he's going to do to you? And he said, no, he said, I have a fear of my father. He said, but it's not about what he's going to do to me. It's about what my actions would do to him. You see, the fear of the Lord has all of that combined in it. The King James Version, however, actually translates this, the terror of the Lord. Paul says, I know the terror of the Lord. I believe anybody that's ever really truly come face to face with God, God has revealed himself to them in at least as much glory as they could handle without dying. I think anybody who's ever really had the Lord revealed to them, there is a fear of the Lord that comes into their life that they can never shake. I believe that everybody needs to have a good experience like that. You know, I've told this story before, but years ago, I was just a young man. And one night I had a dream that was so vivid. It was one of those dreams like the Apostle Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He was called off to the third heaven. And I remember it was dream or vision or whatever it was so, so real to me. And I was standing before God, standing before his throne being judged. And in that judgment, I'm seeing my life literally pass right there at light speed before me, but yet I could comprehend it all. And in this, almost like a video, I'm seeing people that I was supposed to talk to minister to, people I was supposed to share Christ with, people I had worked with, people I wanted to impress, people I didn't want to be embarrassed. And so I didn't share my testimony or my faith with them, but I considered them friends and I did care about them. And I would see these faces over and over and over and over again. People at that time that I had been working with. And I knew in my heart of hearts that they were unsaved and they were going to hell. And there was not a single thing I could do about it now. And that God had called me to do it and I didn't do it. And I cried and cried and cried, a kind of crying that I can't even imagine. I have lost loved ones in my life, people that I truly, truly loved. And I lost them, you know, and just the pain that goes with losing somebody so close to you. On this earth, I don't know that we can ever experience anything worse than that. But let me tell you that what I experienced there was worse than that. And it brought to mind immediately the scripture about that he'll dry every tear from our eyes. And it dawned on me, there will be some tears and they will be tears of regret. And thank God he will dry them from our eyes. And I got to experience that because he instantly, when I felt I could take it no longer, he simply said the word peace and it all left. And I remember I'm standing with the Lord, standing face to face with the Lord, and he told me, I'm sending you back. Now, I'm not saying I died and went to heaven. I'm not trying to claim that. I'm saying this is, you know, a vision, I guess. But he said, it's not your time yet. And he said, I'm sending you back, and make sure you tell the people I send to you about me. Let me tell you something, that changed something in my life. That brought a fear of God in my life like I had never had before. And I almost felt sorry for the guys that I had worked with because I was relentless after that. They had to make their decision. And if they went to hell, it wasn't going to be because I didn't tell them. Amen. It was a terror that I felt. The Apostle Paul said that he had been called to that third heaven. He had seen things he couldn't even talk to us about, right? I believe that he had such a fear of God, not afraid of God like God was going to do something horrible to him, but such a fear of God that he realized that God really was God and Paul was just nothing but a little man on a little earth. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, we should tell people while we have light, while we have a chance. Now, that doesn't mean that as a child of God that we should be afraid of his coming. But because of those who don't know him, hear me, we should be afraid enough of his coming for their sake to redeem the time and tell them. Now, what else? I said there was something about redeem the time, and I've shared this before, but you know, redeem the time means get with it. Like the NIV translated, take every opportunity and use it, right? But redeem the time also means that you can take the time that you have wasted in your life, and you can now, instead of that time being wasted time, you take that time and you lay it at the foot of the cross, and you let that time become part of your testimony now. Then it gets redeemed. It's not wasted. It's not just regret. It's not just pain. But when you take that and you turn that into a testimony of God's grace and mercy and goodness in your life, you have just redeemed that time. It might be 10, 20, 30, 40 years of living like a devil, but you can take that time and redeem it in Jesus' name and use that, your testimony, to bring people to Christ. So here's the thing. If we don't really think that he's coming back, and if we don't have this sense that it could be today, if we don't carry that with us, then we're not going to have the motivation to do what he's asking us to do. If it's just sort of a thought that we put on the back shelf of our minds, then we're not going to feel the pressure to persuade them. And so this idea of being ready brings about a persuasion for others. Warren Wiersbe, a Christian author and teacher, he tells about a frontier town where a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon carrying a little boy. And seeing that child in danger, a young man risked his life to catch that horse and stop that wagon. And the child was saved and was very thankful, but he grew up to become a very lawless man. And one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a very serious crime, and the prisoner recognized the judge as the man who years before had saved his life. And so he thought, wow, yeah, I got a connection here. And so he pled for mercy on the basis of that experience that judge had saved his life before when he was a young man. But the words from the bench, from the mouth of the judge, silenced the plea. Young man, then I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged. I want to tell you, one day Jesus Christ is going to say to rebellious sinners who have refused to receive Christ, who have refused to surrender their life to him, he's going to say to them one day, you know, I came as your savior, but now I'm your judge. Listen, during that long day of grace, very long day of grace that we're in right now, he is still acting as Savior. But one day, I'm telling you, he's going to become judge. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, it says, above all, you must understand that the last day scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since their ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget. Now notice what it said. They deliberately forget. In other words, they have to put it out of their mind. They deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. That's why I love the book written by Ray Comfort that says the title of it is God Don't Believe in Atheist. Because there is no such thing as a true atheist. Because God has put the knowledge of himself within every person. And then he says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You can't walk outside without hearing preaching. You can't walk outside and see creation without God screaming, I made this. And Romans tells us that no man will be without excuse. Listen, God has proven that he keeps his word and he will manifest it. He said, listen, he spoke and the heavens were formed and the earth was formed and all of that stuff he did by the power of his own word. And yet men will scoff. They will stand up as though somehow they are wiser than God, and they will purposely choose to ignore him. And they say, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. But the truth is that if they didn't believe in him, they wouldn't spend so much time trying to disprove that he exists. He says those scoffers will come, and listen, there are plenty of them. You know, on YouTube, there was this thing that started a few years ago, and it grieves my heart because it's all these young people, the atheists are literally evangelizing in their atheist religion and trying to pull all these young people into their atheist religion. And so they were challenging all these young people to get on YouTube and these video channels and say, I deny the Holy Spirit, because they believe that the Bible teaches that that's the unpardonable sin. So you have a whole group, a generation of kids coming up who are being taught something that totally, completely goes against the word of God because of those who went before them who just simply chose to ignore God. Because that's what it says. They deliberately forget. It's not that they didn't know. They just choose not to pay attention to it. So listen, he said, be ready. And in the Greek, you know what that means? That means stay in a constant state of ready. A constant state. Now, one more final point. Number four. Focus on the finish. When it comes to being ready, we got to focus on the finish. As a runner keeps his eyes on the finish line, also a believer, you and me, needs to concentrate on the return of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about this idea of escapism of, oh, Jesus, please, just please come get us right now. Oh, this old world, it's so bad. And, oh, well, blah, 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 complain, moan, and groan, and cry, and, oh, just come get me now. Stop the world so I can get off. Just come get me. Everything's just so bad, so bad. He's not talking about that. He's talking about focus on the fact that he's coming and you don't have much time to do the work he's called you to do. So get with it. Don't complain. Don't moan. We're not talking about escapism here. We're not talking about just let me out of here. We're talking about God, empower me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your wisdom. Fill my mouth so that I can speak forth your word and bring life to people. That's what he's talking about. So listen, distraction of this life will take your mind off the soon coming return of the Lord. And again, we don't know how soon, but we do know this. It's much sooner than it was when he first told us this stuff. Nobody can dispute the fact that we're closer to it now than we ever have been. Now, when you're distracted, there's no fruit, and you lose your joy, and you lose your witness. Now, at the height of World War II, Protestant theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, maybe some of y'all have heard of Bonhoeffer, he was imprisoned for taking a stance against Hitler, yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. And a group of Christians believing that Hitler was the Antichrist asked Bonhoeffer, they said, why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus is going to return any day, because they literally thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And I can understand why. Okay? But why do you even do this? Because he's going to be coming any day, and all your work and all your suffering is going to be for nothing. And Bonhoeffer replied, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished. That's why Jesus said, occupy until I come. There is work to do until he takes us out of this place. And honestly, listen, we ought to have enough of a heart, really, to be thinking along the lines of, Lord, there's so many people still left. There's so many people still lost. Lord, if you could just hold off just a little bit, there's so many more people. Although I long to see you come, there's so many people who don't know you, and we don't have much time. Listen, that's the heart of Christ. That's why he hadn't come yet. So remember, your testimony of your life is your witness to others. An understanding of the rapture can be gained from understanding a Jewish wedding tradition. So let me just give you this real quickly. I don't want to abuse your time, but I do want to share this. In the Jewish wedding tradition, as a young man becomes of age to marry, he will build a room onto his father's house. That's the way they did it. And so there'll be a place for him and his bride to live. And when the young man is ready to get married, he will go to his father and he'll get permission to go after his bride. The father has to say, go get her. With his father's permission, he goes to collect his bride. She never knows just when he's going to come after her. So she has to be ready at all times. This is the Jewish tradition. This is the mindset from which the scripture was written. When he is near her home, a trumpet is blown to let her know that he's there. And with a shout, he calls her out so she can follow him back to the room he prepared. Remember what the scripture says? There's going to be a trumpet sound and there's going to be a shout. I preached a while back. I think that shout's going to be, come on up here. Come on up here. Amen. But when they get to his father's house, first of all, when he gets near her home, that trumpet's blown. She responds to that and immediately they take off. They go to his father's house and he keeps her there for a period of 7 days. Now, you can check this out historically. This is the way they did it. At the end of the 7 day period, he goes back with her to her home and claims to the world his rightful place as a married man. Jesus is in his father's house. See, he's already come the first time. The scripture calls us now the bride of Christ, right? But that bride is really a potential time. The marriage, we're in an engagement period. Let me just put it to you that way. We're in an engagement period, but the marriage has not been completely made one yet. Okay. And he is in his father's house. He's building a place for his bride, the church, to live. And when God the Father gives permission, Jesus will then come for his bride, who happens to be us. And when he gets here, a trumpet will sound and a shout will occur to call his bride to him. Now, it always bothered me. I don't know about you fellas, but it always bothered me to be called a bride. Never did like that too much. And so I asked the Lord, I said, why'd you call us the bride? I'm not real crazy about that, Lord. And he said, because obviously you need to be humbled a little bit. But that trumpet is going to sound, that shout's going to occur to call his bride to him. And when we meet him in the air, we shall follow him to his father's house where he is going to keep us for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus will take us back to earth where he claims the world his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so by understanding Jewish wedding tradition, we can see perfectly how the rapture will occur. So let me ask you, Jesus has promised that he's going to return. Do you believe him? When you think about the return of the Lord, do you have fear in your heart or do you have joy because you're ready to meet him? Do you live each day with the expectancy that the Lord could return at any moment? Now listen, you don't have to raise your hand, but honestly, do you do that? Have we been living with that kind of expectancy? I think that's been lost over the years. And I think we need to get back to it. People say, oh, you're just trying to scare people. We're not talking about scaring people. We're talking about understanding the urgency of what we need to do on this earth as his church and as his body. So do you live each day with that expectancy? Are you doing your part in helping others to be ready for his return? If you knew that this were the day, how would you spend it differently? If you knew, the office of heaven called up and said, hey, we're coming. What would you do differently? How would you be prepared? Would you tell your neighbors about the Lord? Would you commit yourself fully to the Lord? Sometimes for the first time, because listen, there are people who say a sinner's prayer, but they never committed their life fully. They never surrendered. Would you truly surrender finally? Do our lives reflect an expectancy that he will come at a moment when we don't expect him? And what do you want to be found doing when he returns? And I ask again, what do you not want to be found doing when he returns? Tell your neighbor, just don't do that. You know, I believe that it's one of the reasons Jesus gave us this, and one of the reasons it became one of his commands, is because we can't truly live this life the way he's called us to live it without it. And so how many of you will commit with me today? I'm raising my hand too. But you'll commit with me today that, you know what, I want to return back. I want to return back to that kind of a mindset, that expectancy, that it really could be any moment.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.